Before I jump in to today's reading, I just want to give a little bit of context. We're in Acts chapter 2, and I just want to remind us of where this comes in the big story of the Bible, so that we just know where we are and we can get our bearings a little bit. Because a few weeks ago, those of you who were here will remember that we celebrated the day of Pentecost. We've been singing about that day in our worship this morning. The day when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples of Jesus. And you'll remember if you were here that week that Freddie spoke about fire that week. We've been singing about fire this morning. About those tongues of fire that came and rested on each person. And of course, this happened just a few weeks after Jesus had died, rose again from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. And the disciples were waiting to see what would happen next. And when these tongues of fire came, when the Spirit of God descended, there was amazing transformation. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak all kinds of other languages, languages that they hadn't learnt. And the people who were there for the festival of Pentecost, Jews from all over the Middle East and North Africa, all over the area, suddenly heard these people speaking in their own languages about the things of God. And they're all saying, what's going on? What's come over these people? And some people were saying, oh, they've had one too many glasses of wine. But there was this sense of confusion and this sense of kind of wanting an explanation for what was happening. So today we're going to be following on the story a bit to find out what happened next. And what did happen next was that Peter, the famous disciple of Jesus, stood up and he gave this stonking sermon. And basically in this sermon, he explains who Jesus is. And he explains how Jesus coming and also the Holy Spirit's coming fulfilled all kinds of prophecy from the Jewish Bible, from the Old Testament. So he was explaining to these Jewish believers, well, they weren't believers at that point, but these Jewish people, how Jesus had come and was fulfilling their holy scriptures. And he explained how Jesus had died and risen and how now God was sending his Holy Spirit as he had promised. So our reading kind of plunges into the middle of that sermon, at the climactic point of the sermon, as Peter really gets to his point. So we're going to read it now. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 39. It's 36 to 47, Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter who's speaking here. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. So the verses we've just read describe an absolutely historic moment in the history of the world. And an absolutely historic moment in the history of the story of the Bible as well. It's momentous. And we would not be sitting here in this church, in Penrath Baptist Church on a Sunday in June 2018 without that day and what happened in those verses. Because those verses that I've just read, what they describe is the moment when the Christian church, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, came into being. And I just find it so exciting that we can trace our link back to that moment 2,000 years ago. And by the church, when I talk about the church, I don't just mean this church, Penrallt, and I don't just mean the Baptist church, and I don't just mean the church in the UK. I mean the church, that community of Christians from all times and all places. Every person who has submitted their lives to Jesus and who has followed him in every age throughout history, ever since that day of Pentecost. People from all around the world, every country of the world. That's the church. And that's the church that I'm part of. And it's a privilege and a joy to be part of God's church. And we should love the church. And we should pray for the church. And we should lament when the church fails and stumbles, because that happens a lot. But God, in his mercy and his grace, he's entrusted this broken, fallible, fallen church with the task of blessing the world, with the task of preparing the world for his return. Seems like a crazy plan, doesn't it? But that's what God's done. That's our calling. That's our calling. So today I'd like to use that passage that we read in Acts to explore some of those patterns that were set down right in the earliest days of the church and see what we can learn from them. And I'm going to use this picture of a tree. Because first what we're going to do is look at the roots. We're going to look at the foundations, the things that everything depends on and is built on. And then we're going to look at some of the flowering, the foliage, or the fruit, if you like, which grows out of those roots. And I'm hoping that this will give us a flavour of what it means to be church and to help us here in Penrallt as well as we reflect on what that means. And I don't know, there might be some of you here today who maybe don't quite yet feel that you're part of that church. Or maybe you feel like you're kind of hovering around the edges and you don't really know what it means to be part of the church, or what you might be letting yourself in for if you did commit a bit more to the church. So hopefully today that'll help you to make that decision of, yeah, this is something I really want to be part of. I want to be part of this community of God's people. So the first of our roots, right, I'm going to try and use the clicker. Let's see how this goes. This could be horrific. No, okay, Paul's going to help me then. Okay, oh, here we go. Yeah, there we are. So the first of our roots is that we are a forgiven people. Can you see that? A forgiven people. I don't know if you noticed right at the beginning of our reading that the people that Peter is talking to have this shocking and quite horrific realization that they make. Because in verse 36, which is on the next slide, Peter says to them this at the climax of his sermon. See if it will appear. He says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Obviously, it wasn't them who actually physically nailed him to the cross, but he's saying they're implicated. And those people suddenly realized that this Messiah that they've been waiting for, they've missed him. He's been, and they've missed him. They didn't recognize him. And not only that, not only have they not recognized the Messiah, but they've also been implicated in his arrest, in his torture, and in his murder. And you really get to the sense of how they felt, because in the next verse, it says this, verse 37, that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They have this moment of realization and horror. And so they ask Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Now, I don't know what your story of coming to faith in Jesus is like. I don't know whether anybody here has ever had a moment like that when you've felt cut to the heart. perhaps a moment where everything that you've ever built your life on, whether that's your career, your family, your own self-righteousness, has just kind of crumbled away and you've realised just how far you are from God. Because actually, we're all implicated. We're all implicated in the crucifixion of Jesus. We sometimes sing a song here, don't we? How deep the Father's love for us. There's a verse in that which always gets me. Behold the man upon a cross, his sin, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. We're all part of it. But you know that that place of being cut to the heart, it's a hard place to be, but it's also a good place to be because it makes these people go back. It makes these people ask the question, what shall we do? What shall we do? And maybe there are people here today who are asking that question. It's almost an existential question, isn't it? That human beings have been asking for millennia. You know, what shall we do? What shall we do about this brokenness that we sense that we can't do it? We just can't do life. We're totally broken. We're severed from God. What shall we do? But the good news is this. Peter doesn't say, tough, it's too late. You've had your chance, you missed your chance. There's no way back for you. You're written off. He doesn't say that. And the other thing he doesn't say is, well, you need to do this great long list of good works to earn your way back into God's favour. And he might just squeeze you in if you do all these things and you give lots of money and you do the right things. God might just squeeze you into his kingdom. He doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. This is what Peter says. Very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Turn around. Turn towards God. Turn your back on your old life. And God promises you, he offers you forgiveness. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he, that's God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is who the church is. This is who the church is. We're not a community of perfect people who've somehow attained some kind of standard of moral perfection to allow us to be accepted by God. That's not how it works. We are a community of forgiven people who have realised how broken we are. And so we've turned towards God. And God, in his amazing mercy and grace and love through the death and resurrection of Jesus, has forgiven us. So we say, thank you, Father God, for sending your son so that we could be forgiven. And you know, the perception of the world of the church is that we're like that, that we have to earn our way into God's good book somehow before we can come to church or before we can be part of his kingdom. But that's just a lie. The church of God is a church of forgiven people. And I don't know if there's anybody here today who is longing for that forgiveness, longing to turn your life around and receive the grace and mercy and peace of our loving Father God, then please come and pray with somebody afterwards. There'll be people in the prayer and care corner who would love to pray with you. Please don't go home today without coming to pray with someone. And I'd also say, if you have made that decision to repent and turn your life towards God, but have never been baptized, please do go and talk to Freddie about being baptized. So the Church of Jesus is made up of forgiven people. But let's look at the next slide, because we're also an empowered people, and that's the other root. We're an empowered people. Because the other good news that Peter gives them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is incredible news, because when we join the church, when we repent, when we turn our lives towards God and start following Jesus, there's this amazing promise that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we will receive the power of the Spirit of God living in us. And what the Holy Spirit does is he starts transforming us and equipping us to be able to do all kinds of things that we didn't expect, and to be able to be the kind of people that we never expected. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do this work, then the Spirit at work in our lives will be changing us into a different kind of people. People who display the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians 5 verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the kind of person I want to be. But the Holy Spirit has to work in me to enable me to be like that. Now, earlier on in Peter's sermon, he referred back to this old prophecy from the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel, who was writing many years before Jesus came. And it goes like this, starting in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And then it says in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just notice that this isn't an exclusive thing. I've said this before, not long ago. It's not just for one kind of people. It's for all kinds of people, young, old, men, women. The promise is for you. And Peter says in verse 39, the promise is for you. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I can say to you, if you're here today hearing these words, for all whom the Lord our God will call, well, he's calling you through these words today. He's calling you. He's calling you today. So what you need to do now is call on him, and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Because all of us here, all of us can be part of this church of forgiven people. He's going way ahead of me. Part of this church of forgiven people, empowered people, baptized people. The promise is for you. The promise of God's Holy Spirit is for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A forgiven people. An empowered people. A transformed people. So these are the roots. These are the roots. Forgiveness. The Holy Spirit that go deep, deep down. Deep, deep down into the Father's love. Into Jesus' sacrifice. And deep down into the Spirit's transforming power. And it's wonderful to read that on that day there were 3,000 people that accepted Peter's message. And the church was born as these people were baptized. So the next section of Acts 2 goes on to look at some of the fruit and the foliage. And they were a devoted people. So this is what's springing out from those deep roots. We read that they were a devoted people. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted, and that word suggests that this was a process, that all these things were things that they did regularly, that they did over and over again. And you know, being devoted, if you've not got those deep roots of forgiveness, of empowering by the Holy Spirit, devotion can turn to drudgery, can't it? Sometimes. Devotion can turn to drudgery. But if you've got those deep roots, then devotion kind of flowers out of them, like the fruit from a tree. And the other amazing thing, really, about this is these four things haven't really changed at all, have they, over the years? They're still things that define us as a church, that make the church the church. And they're also quite practical things. They're things that we can all get involved in. First of all, the apostles' teaching, reading the Bible, wrestling with it, studying it day by day, listening to sermons, Hopefully that's helpful. But this is foundational things. And it's not always easy. The Bible isn't always easy to understand. So if you're struggling to read and understand the Bible, there's all kinds of resources that can help. And it's really worth talking to one of the leaders here in Penrash just to ask, you know, what Bible reading notes might be helpful? What apps are there? You know, what books could I read to help me read and understand the Bible? But the most important thing is that we don't neglect it. We devote ourselves to it. And of course, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us and help us to understand and apply it to our lives. And the fellowship. Fellowship is about deep friendship with other Christians. And Sunday mornings here are brilliant, aren't they? But in a busy church like Penrash, there's not always time and space to develop those really deep relationships where we can help and encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, where we can actually be honest about what's happening in our lives. So in verse 46, which is on the next slide, we can see that the church met in the temple, but they also met together in each other's homes. And we do that here in Penrash, that we have home groups, we have small groups, which I'm sure would love to welcome any of you that aren't part of one yet. And I've found these little groups in homes really helpful throughout my time as a Christian, because it's there that you really get to know people and where you can really serve and pray for one another. Just ask, and it's in the newsletter, details of the different home groups. Or just invite somebody around for a meal. It says they broke bread together in their homes and ate together, and it's often over a meal together that you really get to know one another and spend time together. The breaking of bread was another thing that they devoted themselves to. And there's a bit of an ambiguity in this passage as to whether that refers to this eating together or whether it's actually talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. But I'm pretty convinced that it actually is talking about both. It's talking about both. Breaking of bread, communion. Bread and wine. Jesus commanded his disciples to remember him through sharing bread and wine together. It's one of the two kind of rituals that he left, the other one being baptism. And when we share bread and wine together, it's such a special time as we solemnly remember his death on the cross, his sacrifice for us, and we share in that unity as part of the family of God. And we'll be doing that together in a few minutes. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is where we talk to God and where we listen to God. Prayer is where we seek his will for our lives and our church, and where we pray for one another, and where we discern how God might be leading us forward. So, for example, a week tomorrow, we've got a church members meeting where we will be praying, and we've been asked to pray as we prepare for that meeting, to pray about the future direction of the youth work in Penrash. And later on in the service today, we'll be praying for all kinds of different areas of the world where there's suffering, where people are oppressed and persecuted. But they devoted themselves to prayer. We devote ourselves to these things, not just once, but over and over again. So they were a devoted people. So let's have the next bit of the tree. They were also a generous people. Verse 45 on the next slide says that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And you might think, whoa, that's kind of quite radical. And maybe perhaps they were taking it a bit far. But you see, what they were doing by sharing their possessions and supporting one another financially was they were making themselves equal. They were making themselves equal to one another. So there were no distinctions of wealth among them. And of course, that gets a lot more complicated today. I'm sure it was complicated enough when there were 3,000 people, as we read on in Acts, how that got complicated. But it's even more complicated today when the church has over 2 billion people around the world. And some of those people are living in tremendous poverty. And some are tremendously wealthy. And I think we can get massively tied up in knots about this. Like, how much should we give? What should we do? How can we help those who are poor? But I think this principle of radical generosity still stands. It's a shift in thinking from private property, which is what our whole culture's worldview says we should work towards, getting more and more private property. It's a shift to thinking it's all a gift. It's all a gift. God has given me my house, my money, my car, and I should be offering it to him to use for his kingdom and his glory. There's a lovely song by Matt Redman that puts it like this. It says, "We have nothing to give that didn't first come from your hands. We have nothing to offer you which you did not provide. Every good, perfect gift comes from your kind and gracious heart." That's from the book of James. "And all we do is give back to you what always has been yours." It's that shift in thinking. Radical generosity should be a mark of a church. It's a challenge to us. So finally, as we finish, the church is a forgiven people, an empowered people, a devoted people, a generous people, and a worshipping people. I don't know if any of you have ever tried doing church by yourself. It's really difficult. People try and do it with their computer now as well, because you can watch nice YouTube videos of people having a really good time somewhere else having worship, or you can listen to some really good sermons somewhere else. But actually, those things are helpful, can be helpful, and sometimes it's a lifeline for people in certain situations. But in person, regular worship, coming together. And these are activities that the world out there thinks are pointless. Singing together, praying together, hearing the scriptures read, listening to people like me talking. You know, why do we do these things? But it's as we do these things that we enter into the community of God's people that's called the church. And there's an amazing picture of the church in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul is painting this picture of the church. It's the church and Jesus as husband and wife. And he tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how much Jesus loves the church. And we know that the church hasn't always lived up to being the bride of Christ. The church is made up of sinful, fallible people. It's made up of you and me, basically. And let's face it, the church is a mess. The church has wandered away from the truth. It's fallen into all kinds of error and sin. And the church has perpetuated atrocities at times and persecution and oppression, and it's allowed abuse to happen and tried to cover it up. And that's not just the Roman Catholics, it's all denominations that that's happened in. Nobody's exempt. And denominations themselves, I mean, that's another issue, isn't it? We've split apart. We've just gone into little factions, criticised one another, and we've dragged the name of Jesus through the mud at times. But despite all this, he loves the church. He loves the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy. And at the end of time, she'll be presented to him as a bride, holy and blameless. But he's the only one who can make us holy. We're a forgiven church full of forgiven people, the people of Jesus. And if you're not yet a part of that church, if you haven't yet received God's forgiveness, if you haven't been yet baptized, if you haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, remember this, that the promise of God is for you. It's for you, and it's for your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. And he's calling you today to be part of the church. A forgiven people, an empowered people, a devoted people, a generous people, and a worshipping people. So with Peter, I would just say, repent, be baptized, be forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can become part of this broken but beautiful Church of Christ. Amen.